I'd like for you to imagine for a minute that you're in a courtroom. You are the judge, you are the prosecutor, you are the jury. The defendant is God. All rise, court is now in session. The honorable, place your name here, is presiding. You bang the gavel on the desk, say, please be seated. And then you ask yourself, what are the charges that you're bringing against God today? So you say, I've been tempted with this sin pattern over and over. I'm struggling, and I don't know if I can trust God. Will he help me? You present your evidence, plead your case, and God only says a few words in his defense. He says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and I am faithful, I will provide a way out. The jury deliberates, which is you talking to yourself, and the verdict is in. God is guilty because I'm still struggling. God cannot be trusted. Court adjourned. Later, the court reconvenes, and you bring a new case. This time, the charges are, God is keeping me from the life that I want. I would be happy if he would take this pain and this struggle away from me. I don't think he has my best interest in mind. You plead your case, call your witnesses, present your evidence, and God, again, in his defense, simply says, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. This time, the case ends with a hung jury. You're undecided, but you reserve the right to bring the case again. Today, we're going to continue our time in Hebrews. We'll be in Hebrews chapter 3. Last week, our warning was, don't drift. This week, our warning is, do not harden your heart. And as we'll see from the example in Hebrews, each time we put God on trial, each time we tell him, prove yourself, when we test him, we are opening ourselves up to hardening our hearts to God. And the strong warning from Hebrews is, do not harden your heart. Do not continually put God on trial. If you do, you will not experience God's rest. But before we get to the warning, the writer of Hebrews gives us two reminders. Let me read from chapter 3. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all of God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was a faithful servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what had been spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house, and we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. The first reminder is they're reminded of who they are in Christ. The author says, you are holy. Holy is a word that means set apart. If you've trusted Christ, like Polly, you are purified from your sins. You are set apart for Christ. And then he says, you are brothers and sisters. These people are part of a family of God. They have been set apart to be a part of a family. Now, these people were suffering, their faith had been shaken, they needed to be reminded. They needed to hear, hey, I know things are hard, but this is where you belong. If you're wondering where your people are, these are your people. And then he reminds them, you share in the heavenly calling. Now, the word for calling is the word vocation. As part of God's family, we have different jobs. We have different gifts, but we all have the same calling, the same ultimate end to our life. And what is this heavenly calling? Well, heaven is an existence where God is at the center of everything. It's an existence where there is no sun because God gives life and light to all. So the heavenly calling is a life completely ordered around God and the things of God. Now, it doesn't mean that we say Bible verses all the time and we sing worship songs all the time. That would be annoying. I like worship songs just like the next guy, but I need a break every now and again. The heavenly calling means that in this life, we live like God is in charge and at the center of everything. We live for his glory just like it is in heaven. And then he reminds them, Jesus is better than Moses. Now, Jesus is better because of his identity. Moses is a servant. Jesus is the Son. Moses was a faithful servant. He was no slacker. When you read the Old Testament, it says he spoke to God as one who speaks face to face with a friend. Jesus, though, is God. He is the exact representation of God's being. He's not better just because he did more than Moses. He's better because of his identity as the Son. Now, as you read this reminder, it's clear that the author has every confidence that he's talking to believers. They are part of God's house because Jesus made them part of his house. So what are we supposed to do with that if that you see there in verse 6? It says, but Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house, were his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. Does this mean that a person who's a holy brother and sister sharing in the heavenly calling can cease to be a holy brother and sister? No, but what it does mean is that we can cease acting like brothers and sisters if we don't hold firmly to our confidence in Christ. If we start placing our confidence for future hope elsewhere, we will behave as people who have not put their confidence in Christ. Now he comes to his warning, and he quotes from Psalm 95. He quotes from Psalm 95 throughout this chapter and throughout the next chapter. Let me read this warning to you. So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion, during the time of testing in the wilderness where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said their hearts are always going astray. They've not known my ways. So I declare on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Let's define the warning for a minute. Do not harden your hearts. Do not continually question whether you can trust God. It is okay to doubt. It is okay to wonder. But if you continually put God on trial at every difficult circumstance, you will harden your heart towards him. Tiffany is my wife. She's committed to me. I'm committed to her, but what would our relationship be like if at every disagreement, every inconvenience, every failure, we questioned our love for one another? The result would be that our hearts would be hardened towards each other. And we harden our hearts towards God when at every crossroads in life, we put God on trial and wonder, will he keep his promise? Does he really love me? Can I really trust him? And again, it's normal to question, it's normal to be unsure, but hardening happens when we reconvene that court over and over again and say, God, prove yourself to me. So how do we heed the warning? He says, remember your ancestors. They tested and tried God at every crossroads. Don't be like them. You know, we can learn from people's examples. Either they're good examples, hey, be like this person, be like them. Or they're bad examples, don't be like them. And we heed this warning to not follow the example of the Hebrew people ancestors by listening for God's voice, trusting his voice when he speaks, and just obeying his instructions. Now, when the writer of Hebrews says, remember your ancestors, he's referring to that Exodus story and they're wandering in the wilderness. Let me just recap part of that story for you. The Hebrew people are in slavery in Egypt. They cry out to God, and God delivers them from slavery. He leads them into the wilderness, to the bank of the Red Sea, where miraculously he parts the Red Sea right in front of them, and they walk across on dry ground. While they're standing there on the banks of the Red Sea, Pharaoh's army is chasing after them. When he gets there, Pharaoh's army is swallowed up by the sea, and the Hebrew people escape his grasp. But what did the Hebrew people do on the banks of the Red Sea right before God parted the waters? They spoke to Moses and said, "Why have you brought us out here to die? We had it better back in Egypt. Let's go back. Let's surrender to Pharaoh and start building his empire again." As you read that story in Exodus over and over and over again, their story is of testing God, trying him. It's not a story of trust and resting in him. And that's the consequence of ignoring this warning. You will not enter my rest. So the rest that he's speaking about there is the promised land, Canaan. It was a place where the culmination of God's rest would be realized for the Hebrew people. And as you read scripture, you can see that rest is a ceasing from activity and a ceasing from wandering around. Rest is having a home and a place to belong. So the people finally come to the land, and what do? They say, "We can't go in because the people are too big, they're too strong." But God parted a sea right in front of their eyes. What do you mean the people are too big, too strong? See, they had every bit of evidence that they needed to know that God was able, but they did not trust him. They took God to court over and over when circumstances were difficult. See, the reality is for the children of Israel was that God's rest was always available to them. They could rest content as slaves in Egypt. They could rest content in the desert. They could rest content because God was to be their God. They were supposed to put their faith in him and not just in convenient circumstances. See, rest was not about finally making it to the promised land, finally getting to that place. Rest is and was always about trusting God to keep his promise, to lead, to protect, and to provide. So what about us? How do we enter God's rest? Well, the reality, holy brothers and sisters, those who share in the heavenly calling, if you have trusted in Jesus, you have already entered into God's rest. Now hold on to that rest. Hold on to the confidence that is yours in Christ. God's rest is not fully realized, but you have walked through the doorway. Polly has walked through the doorway. The kids who were baptized first service have walked through the doorway, and they symbolized this morning they are resting in Christ. Now, keep going. Don't turn back. Put down the gavel, leave the courtroom, and enjoy the life that God has given to you. Will it be a life without difficulty? No, but you can rest in God. Hebrews 3:1 says, "Fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest." You'll read this a few times throughout Hebrews. Remember Jesus. Consider Jesus. And this word here, when he says fix, he's not saying just have passing nice thoughts about Jesus, but fixate on Jesus. We can fixate on our disappointments. We can fixate on our struggles. We can fixate on when people harm us, but what he's telling us to do is fixate on Jesus, your apostle and high priest. He was sent from the Father. That's what it means to be an apostle. He's the high priest. He's the mediator. And Hebrews tells us that he is like us. He can relate with us. He died on a cross to pay for your sin debt. And he rose, proving that he was sent from God. He understands you. He can sympathize with you. He knows your weaknesses. Fixate on Jesus and the rest that is yours in him. Rest is a ceasing from activity. Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished. Your sin debt, my sin debt, has been paid once forever." If you've trusted Christ, you are forever his. No one and nothing can snatch you out of his hands. He has you. He will never let you go. Rest is a ceasing from wandering. The good life, the happy life, the contented life exists as you walk in line with God's word. It's not out there somewhere. It is here and now. Not yet fully realized, but it's here. But as we walk through life, we come to another fork in the road, right? And we wonder, should I trust God or take him to court again? God, I think I would be happy if you would just give me this. I have to have this. God, I would be happy if you would take this away from me. Take this struggle away. I'm going to take you to court again, or am I going to trust you? God, I really want this. I want to live this way. And if you only love me, if you would let me have this. Have you ever seen a child who is tired and resisting taking a nap? Like, they just need to sleep. And they will do everything in their power to resist taking a nap. Parents, you know what this is like. Parents would be happy. Kids would be happy. Everyone in the house would be happy if they would just be still and sleep. The encouragement for us today is, do not resist the rest that is already yours in Christ. Don't go looking for rest and happiness out there. It's here. Do not harden your heart by continually putting God on trial. As I read this, there are two things that terrify me about this warning. Each of us is capable of hardening our hearts towards God. There is no emotional experience, no spiritual experience that will protect you from hardening your heart. Look at the Hebrew people in Exodus. The Red Sea parted right in front of them, and they hardened their hearts to God. There is no family heritage, there is no Bible degree that will protect you from hardening your heart. You could have the greatest worship experience every Sunday, and you could still harden your heart to God. The second thing is, God will let us harden our hearts. It's heartbreaking to watch someone harden their heart to God. It hurts to know that the life ahead of them is filled with chasing rest and happiness and knowing they won't find rest. But God, as a good father, will let us go astray. He warns us, he rebukes us, but he lets us go. And he is gracious and compassionate. He's slow to anger and rich in mercy. He will receive us back, but he will let us go. This is terrifying to me. But if I'm able to harden my heart, and God will let me harden my heart, what am I supposed to do? Verse 12, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. He says, see to it, brothers and sisters. You cannot delegate the responsibility of guarding your heart. That responsibility belongs to you. Your heart, your responsibility. My heart, my responsibility. No excuses, no time to drift. Don't let the deceitfulness of sin slip in. Be watchful always and evaluate the ideas that you let capture your heart. Above all else, Proverbs says, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Your heart is the command post of your life. You can let good intelligence into the command post or bad intelligence into the command post. We have to become good intelligence analysts. Look at every idea, look at all the thoughts that come in, and decide, where does this come from? What's the source of this intelligence? Is the source reliable? Good source of intelligence? The Bible, the church, other faithful believers. Bad source of intelligence? I've got bad news here, yourself. Sometimes you can tell yourself lies over and over again and get to the place where you convince yourself that it is true. That's why you have to go to the good source. Satan is a bad source. the culture, the world around us will feed us lies. Be on guard. Watch out. See to it. See to it by putting truth into your mind. Sin is deceitful. Sin always overpromises and underdelivers. Always. Sin always harms more than just you. Always. This is my heart, my responsibility. See to it that you don't turn away from God, but instead encourage one another. So see to your own heart, and also see to others by encouraging them to watch their hearts. Now, I keep trying to get over the fact that I need encouragement, but I never will. I just don't like the fact sometimes that I need people in my life. And we will never get over the reality that we need one another. God has designed us for relationship. And a few weeks ago, a friend called me and said, "Hey, I was thinking of you, praying for you, and I just wanted to know if you need anything." So I shared a struggle with him, and he encouraged me by saying, "Nothing new, but something I really needed to hear." He said something like this. This is a paraphrase, but he said, "Stay the course. God is faithful. You have been as faithful as you know how to be. Trust God. Let the Holy Spirit and time do its work. God has not forgotten you." He encouraged me not to give in to unbelief. He didn't use those words, but unbelief was settling in because I was struggling to trust God. Life circumstances have been a little bit difficult for me. And so I start to think, "God, I'm not sure I can trust you because it's not supposed to be this hard." And when life is hard, I can come to God honestly like the man who came to Jesus and said, "Lord, I believe, I do, help my unbelief. Please help me." And so a final word, and you will hear this next week as well as Jim preaches from chapter 4 because it echoes through both of these chapters. Today, 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 today will you trust God? And maybe that means trusting him for the first time and receiving the purification for your sins that Christ has provided and entering into God's rest. Walk through that doorway to rest. All we have is today. Tomorrow is not promised. Yesterday is behind us. So today, if you've begun hardening your heart, if you're currently taking God to trial today, you can repent. You can turn back to him and say, "God, I trust you. Help me." If you have gone on trial and you're testing him because he's withholding some good for you from you, so you think, today will you trust him? Take off your judicial robes, put down the gavel, and turn to God. "I can trust him today," you might say, "but I don't know about tomorrow." If you trust him with today, then the yesterdays and the tomorrows will take care of themselves. And please hear me, it's okay to struggle. God is patient with us. I know this word today seems like a harsh word, and I worked really hard to make this kind of lighthearted. I just couldn't do it. Don't harden your heart. How do you spin that nicely? You can't. But the good news is we have a Father who wants rest for us. He is made a way, and he says, "Live here. Live in this rest. Get out of the courtroom and enjoy the life that I have given to you." So as I cry in front of you today, I hope you know it's okay to struggle. It's okay because God is patient. "Lord, I do believe. Help my unbelief." And then when he offers help, will you receive the help that he offers? His word and his people, brothers and sisters, will you receive the help that he offers? Let's pray together. You pray and talk to God, and then listen for him to speak to you. And then the band will lead us.